you, Kim. Sometimes preparing for sermons, funny little things happen. This week, as I was preparing to study our passage, for some reason, I think because I have a new friend named Zechariah, I turned to Zechariah chapter 3 and found there weren't enough verses there. And I looked at my Bible and I looked, and I thought, oh, wait, it's Zechariah. That's not the one I wanted. I wanted Zephaniah. So, don't turn to the wrong one. Turn to Zephaniah chapter 3, where we will read verses 9 through 20. No rustling. Everybody must be reading it on their cell phones. Okay, good. Zephaniah chapter 3 at verse 9. When I purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder, from beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, my scattered people will bring me offerings. On that day you will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done to me, because I will remove from this city those who rejoice in their pride. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill, but I will leave within you the meek and humble who trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong. They will speak no lies, nor will deceit be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The sorrows for the appointed feasts I will remove from you. They are a burden and a reproach to you. At that time I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they were put to shame. At that time I will gather you. At that time I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. Those of you who've been here for it can easily see that our Advent series this year takes a look at various Old Testament prophets and the prophecies about the coming Day of the Lord. Here Zechariah uses the phrase, I'm sorry, not here, but Zephaniah uses the phrase Day of the Lord. It's used more times in this passage than any part of Scripture. And while the Day of the Lord frequently refers to judgment, like we saw last week with Malachi's prophecy, with refiner's fire and launderer's soap, we need to always keep in mind that believers are to expectantly wait for that great and glorious day when judgment brings redemption. Okay? I don't know how many years of my life I didn't get that. I didn't understand that judgment seemed like a scary thing. It seemed like I would be falling short. Because I know I've fallen short in many ways and many times. So I thought the judgment day will be all about my falling short and my being judged. And then, I don't know how long ago, but some time ago, someone wrote the phrase and I read the phrase, judgment for the believer is not so much like judgment as it is like a report card to show how well you have done. Didn't get all straight A's, but by God's grace, you got good grades. That coming judgment, then, is something people of God do not need to fear. And that is what the prophet does. God always does. He turns away from the sobering. He has to mention the sober and threatening side of that day. But then, as he always does, he also turns to the positive and encouraging side of that day. Powerlessness and inability to respond is what's meant by limp hands. He says, don't have limp hands. Be filled with power from on high, from your God. Those limp hands are in the past because a great warrior has turned back your enemies. And with such a strong protector on our side, there is no reason to fear. It is important and helpful to notice that the background of Zephaniah's prophecy is King Josiah's reign. Josiah became a king at a young 8 years of age. 8-year-old became king of the nation of Judah. And he reigned for 31 years till he was 39 years old. Our oldest son turns 39 this year, it occurred to me. He hasn't been king for 31 years of his small domain. Well, he has been in his small domain in Minnesota. Josiah was a very good king. He removed and destroyed the idols that the people were worshiping. He removed and destroyed the evil priests that had such evil control over the people. The shrines and high places he got rid of, the mediums and spiritists. In short, he made huge reforms and returned proper worship of the Lord as it should be. He restored the celebration of the Passover that had fallen off to the side, and he did so much good that 2 Kings 23:25 says, "Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength, in accordance to the law of Moses." Now, as tremendous and wonderful as that is, and as wonderful as the young king was, many in Judah remained lukewarm despite all of Josiah's reforms and the changes that he made. The conditions that created all that idol worship in their past and the evil that they were doing were not completely changed by the good young king. Obviously, all of those involved in all of that sinful behavior are the target of the, let's call it the bad side of this prophecy. The judgment. All those who remained in their evil ways, who continued to practice their evil ways, that's who gets the bad side of judgment. They will be judged. But there were some who did not join in the evil, some who rejoiced at the reforms of the young king, some who returned or spoke out even more of their joy and worship of the Lord. They are the ones that our text is addressing. We might call them the faithful remnant, called in verse 14, daughter of Zion, daughter of Jerusalem. The word for daughter there means exactly what we would mean by it. I have no daughters, just sons. But many of you have daughters, and many of you are daughters. But besides meaning what we normally mean by it, it carries an emphasis of a moral, pure child. And although not perfect, it describes the one who does not need refining or cleaning, as we discussed last week. The one who is already clean, who is already pure. The call to these upright, pure remnant of Judah is to sing for joy. It's repeated 3 times to strongly emphasize it. Their joy and singing does not rise because of their own actions, but rather because of the presence of their God with them. Their punishment, says verse 8, is over. And the foreign enemy, the instrument of God's wrath, has now been removed. We've talked about that, how strange it seems that God will take an evil enemy to punish his people. As strange as that seems, here's the good news, that comes to an end. God removes that evil enemy from their punishment of God's people. Now, after that, in the benevolent presence of their loving Lord and King, Yahweh, they have no more reason to fear. Interestingly, the New Testament repeats the same theme in 1 John 4:18. I think we have it on the screen. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. One who fears is not made perfect in love. Crying judgment to people who are content, people who are at peace, people who are living under a good king who's making reforms and changes for the better, apparently these people will not hear correction they need to hear. King Josiah was making all of these changes and trying to direct the people back to the proper worship of God, but that doesn't change the heart. It might change some of the actions and the activities, but it doesn't change the heart. Looking into the text tells us the major problem of their day. Look at verse 11. This does not mean God easily or carelessly overlooks the wrongs people have done. Confession needs to be followed by repentance. But the larger problem is solved by removing people with pride. The people with pride are going to be removed from the people of God. People who rejoice in their pride. Pride is almost entirely and exclusively self-centered. And it seems reasonable to think these people living in relatively safe and peaceful times were people anxious to possess things. That's where I get the title for this sermon. They had the attitude, "What's in it for me?" There's no room for selfishness or pride in worship on God's holy hill. Mount Zion was the location of the temple, and the hill crowned, if you will, as the holy city of Jerusalem. The temple crowned the city. Joy comes to the city and the nation when redemption comes, and when those who rejoice in their pride are removed. After God restores and redeems, the meek and the humble are the ones who remain. Those who trust in the name of the Lord. Interestingly, verses 11 and then 14 and then 17 show us a progression of joy from that twisted joy in their pride when redemption comes, singing, "I'm glad, I'm overcome with joy." Being glad is an attitude for with all your heart. Rejoicing, the action of joy, to rejoicing with the God who is mighty to save, as he delights in and rejoices over his people. The word used here for rejoice has the meaning of triumph. It's joy, but it's victorious joy. God is delighting in a victory he has accomplished in us. In effect, God's rejoicing means he knows that there have been tough times for his people, but in the end, he is with us. And in him, we are victorious. The hands hanging limp are unable to respond. But when filled with the Spirit of God and with restoration and redemption, we can rejoice triumphantly in our great and glorious God. So I wondered, what does triumphant rejoicing, as in verse 17, look like in our lives? Well, one way to describe it is, the joy of the Lord is our strength. I may have told you before about these imperfect verbs of 17. I didn't like grammar much, but I had to learn some to learn these things. These imperfect verbs of 17 mean, in effect, in the original language, they're just simply imperfect verbs. But for our language, they mean that Jesus is coming, he has come, and he will come again. It covers all three, the before, the now, and the future. God takes delight in his people. He has done it before. He's doing it now, and he will continue to take delight in his faithful followers forever. So think about that. God takes great delight in you. He rejoices over you in all times and places. He delights in you because of who you are and what God causes you to be in Christ, and not just what you have done. And he causes us to be quiet in his love. That is quiet confidence and trust in a victorious God. I don't need to fight the battle. Our great and glorious God has already won it. I can just be confident and trust in him. You may remember, I'm sure you remember, the parable of the lost sheep. Not too many of us have raised sheep, so we have to really kind of concentrate to how that would be. But you remember the rejoicing when the lost sheep were found. The same kind of rejoicing Zephaniah is foretelling happened in that parable when the lost sheep was found. It says Luke 15:7, I tell you that in that same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. That's triumphant joy, rejoicing in what God has done. And although it's a bit obscure, verse 18 seems to suggest the remnant would be experiencing some sorrow at the deterioration of worship among God's people. All that King Josiah was trying to fix, the people would have some pain and sorrow and grief about that. But God's going to take care of that too. The presence of God with us is plenty of reason to rejoice. But these last verses suggest there are lots more reasons for rejoicing than you would have guessed. The depths of God's blessings are much greater than anyone realizes or knows. These prophetic verses were speaking directly to the believers in King Josiah's day and under his reign, and continue to speak to generations of believers in every circumstance they might face, up to and including this very day and into the future. We know that true and proper worship of God is under attack from within and without. I am tempted to sorrow at the circumstances that seem to be happening in our culture. There is great pride in humanistic beliefs, frequent attacks on faithful believers and on God whom we serve. Calls for tolerance of evil behavior abound in our culture. There is celebration of lies and attacks on those who tell the truth. That one really grieves me. It seems all kinds of things are going wrong. But this Advent season, the Old Testament prophet Zephaniah is reminding us that no matter what happens, no matter how bad things might appear or actually be, God himself is going to take care of it. We don't need to worry. We don't need to grieve. We need to be patient, but we don't need to worry. God is still in control. I can joyfully tell you that that's the true meaning of Christmas. God will remove our burdens. He will deal with those who oppress us. He will rescue the lame and revive them. And he will gather the scattered and have them rejoice in worship. He will bring us home to him, to his kingdom. He rejoices over us and with us with singing because of all that he has, all that has been and all that will be accomplished by his indescribable Christmas gift of his one and only Son. Our Lord Jesus, born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger, is also actively and personally present in blessing those who trust him, just as he was in judging those who defy him. This prophecy is about our salvation. He is mighty to save. Did you notice that? That means it's our salvation. He is mighty to save. But this great salvation is more than just saving us from our sins. As important as that is, and as great as it is, this prophecy emphasizes that God's salvation is about restoration. Our Sunday school class this morning, we touched briefly on the theme, the well-known quote from Dr. Abraham Kuyper, there's not one square inch of all creation over which Christ does not claim mine. That also is the message of Christmas. Restoration, revival, fixing all the things that are broke. Now, God's going to take care of it, but I have news for you. No, wait, you already know this. He wants us to help him. He wants us to participate in that restoration and revival. He wants us to help him as he fixes all that has gone wrong. He conquers fear and despair. All of these things happen because God himself is with us. That's what verse 15 says. That's what Zephaniah was trying to tell his people in dark times. I think we could say their times were darker than ours, but I don't really need to know which was worse. What I need to know is that God is going to fix it all. God's going to reclaim it all. He's going to fix everything better than it was before. This prophecy is sure. Beginning and ending in the name of the Lord. God wants to restore all people to right relationship with him, to restore our fortunes with the gift of his one and only Son. But unfortunately, as you already know, some people don't accept the gift. Some people don't appreciate the gift and take it into their lives. The gift of God is more valuable than anything in all of creation, the Son of his love. So what's in Christmas for me? I can't wait. Well, it is joy. Rejoicing in the Lord, as Zephaniah said, rejoicing in the Lord for his gifts of hope and love and joy and peace. All this is the gift of Jesus Christ, and because of Jesus Christ, and because of Christmas, because he came to the world, he started the process that will end in the fulfillment, rejoicing in his kingdom forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word again. Again and again, you are showing us glimpses of what you want for us and how you have nothing but the best in mind for us. Lord, we ask that you'll not only help us to receive this gift and to grasp it with your help, but also help us to share that gift with others. Help us to let anyone and everyone know that you are a God of love, that you have good intentions for us, and that you want to fix everything that is broken in our lives. Thank you. Thank you for these gifts of forgiveness and restoration and renewal. We especially thank you for the gift of rejoicing, because truly the joy of the Lord is our strength. So we thank you and praise you, and once again accept your gifts and accept responsibility to share them with each other and others as you give us opportunity. We pray this all in the name of the Christ child born in Bethlehem, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.